Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 27th. I know I said that last week, but this is the real one. The 27th of Menachem of 5786, corresponding to August 10th. Let's do Tehillim. Mark.
Mizmor lesoda, hariu ladonai kol haaretz, ivdu es adonai besimcha, bou lefanav birnana, deuki adonai hu elohim, hu asanu, velo anachnu amo, vetzon mariso, bou shara besoda, chatzeresa bishila, hudulo, baruchu shemo, hitov adonai, le'olam chasdo, v'yadov v'dor emunaso.
David, kuf kaf aleph.
Shir lamalos, esoinai el harim me'ayin yavo Ezri, Ezri me'madonai, osei shemayim va'aretz, al yitein lamot raglecha, ayanum shomrecha, hine lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael, Adonai shomrecha, Adonai tzilcha, ayad yiminecha, yomam hashemesh lo yakecha, v'yareach ba'loyla, Adonai yishmorecha mikol ra, yishmor es nafshecha, Adonai yishmor tzeischa v'vo'echa me'ata v'ad olam.
Phil, Kuf Lamed. Shir hamalot mima makim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmorya Adonai mia amod. Ki imecha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed varbeimo fedut vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Misha berach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov v'yivarech es chayalei tzevar hagana liYisrael ves anshei kochos habitachon omedim al mishmar arsenu ve'arei Eloheinu ve'alochamim ba'adenu. Min halabanon ve'ad midbar mitzrayim min hayam hagadol ad lebo harabo v'makom shehem v'yabasha v'avir v'yam yitein Adonai es oyevinu akamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem hakadosh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzil es chayalinu mikol tzara v'tzuka mikol nega machala shishlach baruch hava atzucha b'chol maaseh yedeihem yadber sona einu tafhem v'atarim b'cheser yishua u'atar shintachon v'yikuyam b'hem hakatu ki Adonai Elohechem ha'olech imachem lihilachem lachem im oyevechem la'oshia eschem v'nomar amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu kol Beit Yisrael, hanatunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein ba'avir, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara l'irvacha u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'gala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. Okay. I heard a very short, maybe 1 minute, 1.5 minute clip from Rav Asher Weiss. I thought it was very interesting. Somebody asked him the question, and this is obviously in a larger shiur, but they just took out this little clip. He had just finished writing a sefer, and they asked if he made a shechionu on completion of his sefer. So he said, I would have, except that the majority of poskim say there is no Shechiyonu on a new sefer. He says, to his logic, a peach, first of the season, gets a Shechiyonu, and the sefer that I worked on for a long time doesn't get a Shechiyonu. However, he also said that his grandfather, a well-known posek, said that you do say a Shechiyonu on a sefer, but he then opened his jacket a little bit, showed off his new tzitzis that he had just bought, and said, I put on this garment, I made a Shechiyonu, having in mind the book as well. So that's one of the tricks to make a bracha on something that officially doesn't have a bracha, but you want a bracha. And we do this, some people do this on the second night of Rosh Hashanah with Shechianu fruit to justify the Shechianu and davening. The Vilna Gaon, by the way, does not require anything. He says the second night is justified because that's what Chazal said to say, and so on. So it's complicated. Next topic I wanted just to report, because I've overdone my welcome on the topic the last 2 weeks, and just to report to you that I'm still paying attention to Shem Hashem, and I'm still saying Baruch Atah and Hashem's name with Kavana. And it's not easy. It's not easy if you're used to davening. I mean, if I were a Baal Tshuva who just started davening now, it would be easy. But you say these things throughout your lifetime, some of them get away. Anyway, I just wanted to put it into a different perspective, just to add to the whole picture. We are careful, Ashkenazim more so than Sfardim, to say Hashem and Elokeinu, and even Hashem Tzvakot and Shakai instead of Shin Dalet Yud. All of that is out of respect for Hashem's name when we are not saying it in the context of a bracha or davening or Torah reading. When it comes to reading or reciting a whole pasuk, you're really supposed to use Shem Hashem. Sfardim do, many Ashkenazim will do it also, but others will feel a little uncomfortable, even though it's a whole pasuk and even though it's totally justified to say it like that, all of which is respect for Hashem's name. Add to that the English writing practice of G dash D and L dash RD and AL dash mighty, which I've seen. And whether you that's required or not is not the issue, but it is done out of respect for Hashem's name, not to say it when it's not within the context of prayer and davening and stuff like that. So I want to now look at the other side of the coin, and that is when we do say Hashem's name, we should at least give it the respect that we give it when we avoid saying it and have that extra fraction of a second of kavana when you say Shem Hashem. By the way, not by the way, just to add, Zmirot, there are people who will not say Hashem's name, like Kari Bon Olam Ve'Yomaya, and others who will use Hashem's name. And there are arguments in both ways, and whatever you do, you do. So that's the story there. Okay, Parshat Shofetim, as I like to exaggerate the pronunciation, has 41 mitzvot, only 97 psukim, which is on the modest side. 41 is number six on the all-time mitzvah list. And the two that I want to emphasize, we've done this before, but it bears repeating, and it's tied in with some other things, and that is everything that Chazal legislate, you shall do. And you shall not veer from what they say, neither to the left nor to the right. That's Al Pi HaTorah Asher Yoruha, the El HaMitzvah, Al HaMitzvah Asher Yomerulacha, Ta'aseh, you shall do. Lo Tasur Min HaDavar Asher Yagidu Lacha, Yamin Usmol. This is Devarim Yud Zayin 11. Yud Aleph, Al Pi HaTorah Asher Yoruchah Va'al HaMishpat Asher Yomeru Lecha Ta'aseh Lo Tasur Min HaDavar Asher Yagidu Lecha Yamin Usmol. Now, there are a lot of things that need clarification here. We are not talking about your rabbi or mine in our time, because that won't work. My rabbi said you could trust the Eruv. My rabbi said you can't trust the Eruv. My rabbi said I could do this on Shabbat. My rabbi said you can't do that on Shabbat. We're talking now about a period in the past and the Mirtz Hashem in the future when we have a Sanhedrin. When you have a Sanhedrin, it is, I think I mentioned this, maybe not to this group. Sanhedrin, even though we call it the Supreme Court, it is more legislative than judicial. Most cases that call for judges are handled by Bate Dinim of three judges or 23 judges, of which they are scattered all over the country, like capital cases, murder. A murder case does not go to the Sanhedrin. It goes to your town's local Beit Din of 23 judges, and they have the power to try to convict and even to execute. The Sanhedrin has relatively little judiciary function. They handle cases which are considered way, way, way above the pay grade, we'll say, of the 23-member Beit Din, like Navi Sheker and like Zakein Mamre. Now, Zakein Mamre, if you don't remember what that is, I will tell you, and even if you do remember what it is, I will tell you anyway, because you're not going to turn off the speaker just because you know it. If in the time of Sanhedrin, a posek, a rav who has the authority to issue halachic decisions, paskins against a decision of the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin came out with an edict that such and such is forbidden. Let's say chicken and milk. And here is a posek who says there is no isur, not the rabbanan and not the oraita against chicken and milk, and you could eat them together. Or you don't have to wait a certain amount of time afterwards. Or the Sanhedrin says something is permitted, and this posek says, no, it's forbidden. You could complain to your local Sanhedrin, and they will call him in and issue a warning after clarifying the situation. They will issue a warning that he's not allowed to paskin against the Sanhedrin. If he persists, charges will be brought, which take him to a Beit Din. His Beit Din takes him to a Beit Din in Yerushalayim, not the big one, but a lower court. And they again hear the story and they issue a warning. And if he persists, he could eventually be brought up on charges before the Sanhedrin of 71. And if they convict him of this sin slash crime of paskening different from the Sanhedrin, he could be put to death. It's a death penalty. Now, on the other side of the coin, the Gemara says it never happened. And if you think about it, if a person is daring to go against the Sanhedrin like that in public, and he's warned by his local Beit Din, he would be kind of dumb to keep doing it. And then he has another warning, and I think a third warning, and then finally the Sanhedrin Hagadolah. So, but the point is that disagreeing with the Sanhedrin under very specific circumstances can be a death penalty. Now, we don't have that. Even if we had a Sanhedrin, you could disagree from today till tomorrow, and it's not a Zakein Mamre situation, But we, as individuals, are bound by the two mitzvot, one mitzvah taseh and one prohibition that I read before of ta'aseh, you shall do, and lo tasur, do not veer from what they say. Now, Chazal were given the authority by the Torah to legislate halacha. Before that, they were given the authority to present to us the oral Torah. That's not the same as legislating. So let's use Basar B'Cholov as the example again. Sanhedrin can make it very clear to us, which they did, that cow meat in sheep milk is also forbidden. And you can't say, well, wait a minute, the Torah says, Gedi b'chalev imo. This is a cow and that's a sheep. So how can you say that? The Sanhedrin has the authority to transmit oral law to us, which we believe was given by God to Moshe and Moshe to Yoshua and through the generations, to say that it is a Torah violation to cook beef with sheep milk. They also can legislate, which they did, that by rabbinic law, chicken and milk can't be eaten together. They are not allowed to say Torah law forbids chicken and milk. I think I make this clear kind of often, but to me it's an important thing to clarify. Why can't they say Torah law forbids it? Because Torah law doesn't forbid it, and if they were to say that it does, they would be in violation of adding to the Torah. And adding to the Torah distorts the Torah, and it's a very serious thing. If they are clear that this is a rabbinic law, then it is not considered Baal Tosif, adding to the Torah. And they have the authority to do that. And we have the obligation in the Torah to say, not to say, the obligation in the Torah not to eat chicken and milk, even though we can defend ourselves by saying, well, the Torah doesn't forbid it. Well, yeah, but the rabbis do. So who cares? The Torah cares, because the Torah said, Al pi ha-Torah asher yoruchah, you have to follow what they say. That's the short of it. So the Sanhedrin of 71 legislates as well as transmits oral Torah, which means we get from the Sanhedrin d'oraita law and d'rabbanan law, halacha and halacha, which is a package deal. We're not allowed to say, oh, it's only d'rabbanan. Only Derabbanan is backed up by the Torah, so it becomes Torah law. Now, why isn't it Torah law? Because of Baal Tosif. So they have to describe it as rabbinic law, which has the backing of Torah law, making it almost but not quite Torah law. If they don't say almost but not quite, then they have a problem with Baal Tosif. If they say almost and not quite, then they're covered. And they build in details that differ from a Torah law to a rabbinic law. In the case of milk and meat, you're not allowed to cook beef with milk. You can cook chicken with milk. There is no isur in cooking chicken with milk. You're not allowed to eat it. But let's say you're cooking it for a non-Jew with his pots. You can do that. You can benefit from it. You could cook from it. You can't eat mixtures of milk and chicken. Now, Chazal did that on purpose. They could have said, we hereby include chicken and other bird with the same rule as lo tavash el gedi b'chalev imo, asur ba'achila, asur b'hana'ah, and asur bishul. But they purposely didn't do that to make it clear that milk and meat is a Torah law, and chicken and milk is a rabbinic law, and they could say to you, if you challenge them, Ki'ilu, here's the difference. You could cook it, and you could benefit from it, but you just can't eat it. And that's different enough not to violate Baal Tosif. And the same thing goes with a lot of things. The concept of Safek Deoraita Lechumra and Safek Derabanan Lekula also didn't have to be like that. Chazal could have said, if we legislate it and you're not sure whether you violated it or not, then you have to be strict. But that would make it too close to a Deoraita. So they built in to a Derabanan, know that this is rabbinic law, not Torah law, ad kedei kach, that if you're not sure, then you go to the lenient side, not to the strict side. Same thing with the care of the elderly or the infirm, someone who is not feeling well. A Derabanan could be violated much, much easier than a Deoraita, which sounds like I'm contradicting what I said before, that it's almost a Deoraita and you have to follow it. That's under normal circumstances. When the circumstances are not normal, like the care of a patient or elderly or little tiny children, then there are certain Derabanans that you can do, like on Shabbat, and Deoraitot require life-threatening situations in order to do it. So that all comes from the first part of Parshat Shofetim, which deals with the judges and the Shotrim, who are the deputies of the court that carry out the various instructions of the court. And then it gets into rabbinic law. And the only thing I could say in addition is that if you ask a shaila and you get an answer, then you pretty much are bound to follow it. A little uncomfortable in my home here because I asked the shaila years ago about quinoa, also known as quinoa for Pesach, and I was told it's definitely kitniot, and you can't, Ashkenazi can't eat it on Pesach. And lo and behold, years later, the OU and the Starkei and the OK and a whole bunch of other kashrut organizations all came out and said, after much deliberation and research and checking and stuff like that, quinoa is not kitniot. And here in Israel, I don't know if yet you can find quinoa that says kosher lePesach lelo cheshash kitniot, but you can find that now in the States. So we'll get there also. But the problem is that I asked the shaila. I then subsequently checked if the shaila was still, the answer was still there. You know, because a Rav can sometimes say, no, I thought about it and I changed my mind, then you're not bound to it. But this one for me was reinforced and reinforced. And I have to admit, it's not the most painful thing in the world that I'm not eating quinoa on Pesach, but other people in my house do. And I'm fine with that. But that's what I meant. I didn't ask a member of Sanhedrin. I didn't get a psak from Sanhedrin, but we would be lost without a system that you can ask a shaila of a rav that's trusted, and act. Otherwise, we'd be paralyzed all the time. Can I do this on Shabbos? You know, whatever, kashrut, Shabbos, the whole works. So it's not as clear as the time of Sanhedrin. But Mirtzah Hashem and Sanhedrin is reestablished. They will legislate, and that will become the law, the halacha. The closest we came was in the 1500s when Rav Yosef Karo wanted to convene a new Sanhedrin, including the original kind of smicha and a whole mechanism to establish who is qualified to be a judge. And it didn't work out because he was doing it from Tzfat, and the Rabbanim of the time in Yerushalayim objected to it, and it never got off the ground. And what he did instead was to write the Shulchan Aruch, and he hoped that that would be as authoritative in his time and thereafter as the Sanhedrin's decrees were in their time. Comments, questions. Now what's the irony? The irony of this rabbinic law is that it's not only backed by a command to do what the Sanhedrin commands, but it's also backed by a prohibition not to veer from what they say, which means that something like eating in a sukkah is a pure positive command. Because the Torah says, Basukot teshvu shivat yamim, the Torah does not say you're not allowed to eat outside of the sukkah. It just says you have to eat in the sukkah. So you are in non-fulfillment, call it violation, of the mitzvah taseh of Basukot teshvu if you have a meal outside the sukkah without an excuse, no rain or whatever. When it comes to Hanukkah candles, it gets weird because Hanukkah candles are, on the face of it, a pure positive command, except it's rabbinic, which means it's backed up by a double mitzvah in the Torah to light Hanukkah candles because Chazal said to, and not to deviate from what they say, neither to the right nor the left, which means it becomes an Isur Torah not to light Hanukkah candles, which is rabbinic. That sounds weird, and it is, but there is that extra backing of not just an ase, but a lo ta'aseh, which changes the way we treat some of the mitzvot derabbanan. And just to review, what are the six mitzvot which we make an asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu bracha on? Go ahead. The first person who unmutes himself and says it will have it easiest because it'll take one of them. There are six. Anybody?
Netilat Shadayim.
Netilat Yadayim. You got away with it. Okay. Next, you can't say Netilat Yadayim anymore. You have to say another one. Now you only have five to choose from. New?
Hanukkah candles.
Hanukkah candles. I just said that one. Megillat Esther, Shabbos and Yom Tov candles are considered one, and Hallel and Eruv. I miss anything there? Al Netilat Yadayim, Al Mitzvat Eruv, Lahadlik Ner, Shel, whatever. Al Mikra Megillah. The Hadlik Ner Shel Chanukah, that's separate, and Likroa to Hallel. Those are the seven, the six. And the seventh one, as I've told you many times, is making brachot. That's also mitzvah derabanan, but there's no bracha for making a bracha, because if there were, you'd have to make a bracha for the bracha for a bracha, and you'd have to make a bracha for the bracha for the bracha on the bracha, and you would never get to anything. So that's why there is no bracha for Birkat HaMazon. Think of it. Mitzvah taseh in the Torah, v'yochalta v'savata v'rachta Hashem Elokecha. Mitzvah taseh should have had a Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam asher kedishanu b'mitzvotah v'tzivanu levorech al ha'aretz v'al ha'mazon. Whatever. And
Bill,
there is
Bill.
none because the benching itself is bracha, and therefore it's doing double duty. It's like its own bracha. Tirza.
I'm wondering if I'm remembering correctly. Al mitzvah tevilah when you go to the mikveh.
That's a Torah law.
Oh, that's a Torah law. Okay.
And you have Alechilat Matzah and Al Sfirat Ha'om.
Yeah.
You have all of those from Torah. I was doing only the rabbinic ones.
Oh, you're doing on rabbinic, and it goes to show my age. I wasn't even sure. I remembered correctly. Okay.
Yes, you did. But that's a Torah law. Now, also, you should know that when a Torah law is temporarily a rabbinic law, the bracha stays, but that's not the same as Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbat. Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbat is a bracha that was composed for a rabbinic command. Al Achilat Maror was originally composed for Maror, which was a Torah law. And then, even though it's not at the moment a Torah law, the bracha stays. So it's like in a different category of a bracha of a mitzvah, even though it's derabanan. So had you asked me about al achilat maror, then you would have a good question. And the answer is the difference is that it technically is not d'oraita today because we don't have a korban pesach, but it was and it will be. So we still say that bracha. Okay. Anybody else? Next. The next part of the Torah is king. I don't know if we want to discuss that. I would rather skip over and get to Navi for a moment. The whole idea of a Navi is our fault. When we heard God directly speaking to us at Har Sinai, we panicked and we said to Moshe, "We don't want to hear God's voice anymore. You tell us what he wants and we'll do it." And God agreed on condition that we listen to a prophet with Moshe and other prophets later who speaks in God's name. So that's where Nevuah came from. Otherwise, we would all be communicated directly by God. But we said, no, we don't want to do that. It's too dangerous. We don't want to die. We know that it could be done, but we're scared. That was sort of the birth of Nevuah. But the problem with Nevuah is the charismatic Navi Sheker, who convinces the masses that they should listen to him because he claims to speak in the name of God, and because he even performs a miracle or a sign. If we had Nevuah today, and a person would approach us and say, "Ko Amar Hashem, this is what God said. You have to do X, Y, or Z, or you're not allowed to do X, A, B, or C." We would be allowed, since we don't know him and he doesn't have a reputation yet of being a Navi Emet, we would be allowed to challenge him and ask for a sign. And he would be able to say, "This evening at exactly 7:12 p.m., it will rain for 3 minutes. And if it rains for 3 minutes from 12 minutes after seven to a quarter after seven, then he has succeeded in presenting a sign that he is a Navi Emet." We are technically allowed one more. Okay, very impressive. Let's see what else you could do. If he gives you a second sign, the Torah then comes and says you're not allowed to overtest a Navi, because if you were to do that, you would never listen to him. If you're not sure with one sign and you're not sure with two signs, then three signs are not going to help. Four signs are not going to help. Furthermore, the Torah tells us, this was in last week's Sedra, that it is possible that a Navi Sheker will produce a sign or two, and God says to us, "I am testing you by giving him the ability to back his words with a sign, even though those words talk about idolatry, which can never be from a Navi Emet, or a change, a permanent change in the Torah. A Navi, no matter how well known he is and what his track record is, the greatest of the Nevi'im, Moshe Rabbeinu, let's say, cannot say to us at the end of the Midbar before he dies, which he didn't say, that the requirement of separating milk and meat no longer applies. That would make him or anyone who says that in God's name a Navi Sheker, because he's making a change, permanent change to the Torah, which cannot be done. This is the major, not the only one, but the major argument of Judaism against Christianity, because they claimed new rules. It doesn't matter what you eat, it just matters what comes out of your mouth. That is totally unacceptable to us. However, a Navi can make an emergency temporary ruling that goes against halacha, and we are duty bound to follow him. The classic example, I think it comes from the Rambam, is if a Navi were to say, this coming Shabbat, Ko Amar Hashem, this is what God says, you have to drive, I'm modernizing it, you have to drive in a car from Yerushalayim to Tel Aviv and be there by 11 o'clock in the morning. If this is a Navi Emet, who has proven himself to be a Navi Emet, has the personality traits of a true prophet, we are obligated to listen to him. The Rambam, I think it's the Rambam, says that if there is an, maybe it's not, maybe I'm saying it, it's if there's an old man, I used to say 85, but I think that's very old. We'll say 97. Okay, that I'll admit at this moment is old. 97-year-old guy who says, I've never violated Shabbat since my childhood, and I am not willing to violate this Shabbat. I know I'm supposed to. A Navi said to, and he's not questioned as to his bona fides as a Navi Emet, but I can't do it. He's chay of Misa. It's a death penalty for not listening to the Navi. Now, again, I don't know if that ever happened, but it's them's fighting words, as they say. That's very potent if you think about it. But when it comes to anything related to Avodah Zarah, a Navi cannot say even once, a change to the Torah, like Basar B'Cholav or Shabbos or anything else, a Navi can't do, but a momentary change, one-shot deal, he can. But not with Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah, if he says, Ko Amar Hashem, this is what God said, bow down once to this idol, and the Mashiach will come. Which Mashiach? That's another question. You can't listen. That's a Navi Sheker, and he's chayav the death penalty. Now, the presentation of trusting a Navi, and the background is what I said before about our reluctance to hear God's voice. But the context of Nevuah is what other nations do, which we are not allowed to do, and that is rely on witchcraft, conjuring, necromancy, which is talking to the dead, astrology, that one needs an asterisk with a qualification, and a whole bunch of other occult arts, omens. Just to show you the context here, why am I in Kitetse? Here. First, the Torah says, when you come to the land which Hashem is giving you, do not learn to do all of the abominations of the nations there. You shall not have people who offer child sacrifice, witchcraft, conjuring, seances, omens in order to determine what you do. Doresh El Hametim, that's necromancy, speaking to the dead and getting guidance from them. Rather, Tamim Tihyeh Im Adonai Elohecha. You have to be straightforward with God. None of these, I saw in the stars that I'm not supposed to do this or I'm supposed to do that. That's not for us. Now, it's either not for us because it's shtuyot, or it's not for us because it's real, but we're not supposed to play with it. That's a machloket. Ki hagoyim ho'ela, this is right after Tamim Tihyeh Hashem Elokecha. Ki hagoyim ho'ela asher ata yoresh otam el ha'me'onanim ve'el ha'kosamim yishma'u. They will go and listen to the various occult art people, tea leaves and palm reading and stuff like that. V'ata lochein, but you are not like that. Natan Hashem Natan lecha Hashem Elokecha. God did not give that to you because that's pulling away from your relationship with God. Rather, Navi mikirbecha me'achecha kamoni, Moshe saying, a prophet from among you, Jewish prophet, like me, Yakim lecha Hashem Elokecha, God will establish a love, tishma'un. To him you should listen. Kechol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem Elokecha b'chorev b'yom ha'kohol le'mor. This is what I said. Lo osef lishmoa et kol Hashem Elokai v'et ha'esh hagedola hazot lo ere od v'lo amus. I don't want to see the mystical, magical, spiritual fires of Har Sinai. I don't want to hear God's voice. Kind of would be nice to hear, and the only way we get a little flavor of what would have been is certain movies that have happened over the years, like what's it called? Anyone know what I'm talking about? There were two good movies. One was with George Burns. He played God, I think.
That was Oh God.
I see. I
Oh God, and the other one was with a black guy who God wanted to go on vacation, and he turned over the job to this other guy. But John Denver, was he in that first one? Oh God, I think so. Okay. Anyway, you got to be
see.
careful when you watch those kind of movies, also, because you shouldn't be influenced at all. Tirza.
Yeah, all these standards and rules and stuff, do they apply that apply to Nevi'im? Do they apply to Nevi'ot?
Yes.
They have, yeah, same way?
Yep.
Okay.
1 hour of 400.
The Gemara lists 48 male Nevi'im and 7 female Nevi'im. There are other women and other men who had Ruach HaKodesh, but not on the level of prophecy. But the Nevi'ot, if they said something that in God's name, then you had to listen. And their track record, interesting, on good things has to be 100%, otherwise they're a Navi Sheker. If a Navi ever says, Ko Amar Hashem, that this will happen and it's a good thing, and it doesn't happen when he says, then he's a Navi Sheker. But if it's a bad thing, then our tshuva can erase that prophecy. You know what I'm saying? In other words, when all of the great prophets, Yeshayahu and Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, were all saying, Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed unless you change your ways, unless you treat people this way and stuff like that. So that prophecy wouldn't have to come true if we were good. Now, we don't have Nevuah today, And some say that there is a form of nevuah that resides in people who are not quite normal, or as my daughters used to say, tralala barosh. That was the equivalent of this. Remember that? That's an old symbol. And but we don't have that. We have the chain of tradition continues. And by the way, Parsha this week makes a point of saying that when you have a question to ask, you go to the judges in your time, which is kind of strange. What do you mean in my time? I should go to the judges who are not alive anymore? So what does it mean, go to the judges asher yehiyah bayamim ha'hem? It means that you don't say, well, the rabbanim today are not on the level of the ones that used to be. Who could compare to Ramosha Feinstein or whatever? You have to go to the ones who are in your time, which means you have a rav, you ask him a shaila. You're not supposed to shop around, except on whether to hold one day or two day Yom Tov if you come from Chutz La'aretz. That's a famous thing that people do shop around for. And by the way, a Sanhedrin will adjudicate that. There will be Jews who still are in Chutz La'aretz during the time of the next Sanhedrin. And the Shaila will be brought to Sanhedrin of what is a Ben Chutz La'aretz to do when he comes here to observe Yom Tov. And the answer will either be one day only, or he still has to do 2 days, or what people do today called a day and a half, where they don't do malacha, but they don't do the mitzvot aseh. Sanhedrin could go either way. Kitniot will definitely be on their agenda. And I can't tell you which conclusion they'll come to. It'll either be everybody could eat kitniot, or nobody could eat kitniot on Pesach, or continue what you're doing. So hopefully we'll get better clarification when we have a Sanhedrin. Comments or questions? One second. Now, as I mentioned, Shoftim has so many mitzvot that the topics are all over, although those were some of the clear categories of authority. The judges, king, Navi. Okay, here's a good comparison of two different mitzvot in Shoftim. One is to give truma to a kohen. The other one is to give first shearing of a sheep to a kohen. You grow wheat, you harvest the wheat, you have it in a big mound in your field. Before you're allowed to use any of the wheat in your own, for your own purposes, for selling or for using or for grinding and baking, you have to give truma and maaser rishon and maaser sheni or maaser ani. So one of the mitzvot is truma gedola, it's called, which is approximately 2% to be given to a kohen. This mitzvah is not done the regular way it used to be. We don't give truma to a kohen because it is kodesh, and kohanim today, as well as we, are all tameh. We're not tahor until we have poraduma potion again. None of us are considered becoming tahor possible. We're all considered tameh. If you've ever been to a funeral or to a cemetery. It doesn't matter how long ago and how many times, your tummy, period, until Efer Parah Duma. So you can't give Truma Gedolah to a Kohen. There is a token observance of the mitzvah. Even today, it applies. It even gets a bracha, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu l'hafrish trumot u'masrot. And there's a procedure of taking a little bit more than 1% of the produce. And this could be not just a huge mound of wheat. It could be two tomatoes that you pick in your tomato garden, where you will cut a small piece of one of the tomatoes and separate it from the big one and the rest of the tomato. And you make that bracha and you make a declaration. And if it's Maaser Sheni, it has to be redeemed and stuff. But that's all in token form, because what you take off is less than the amount that was to be given to a Kohen or a Levi or a poor person. And that gets burned because it's Kodesh. Now, because it's Kodesh and a person who is Tameh can't eat it, so it has to be destroyed. But then you have the second thing I said. You're not a wheat farmer, but you're a sheep raiser. And one of the produce of the sheep is its wool. And at a certain time of year, you shear the sheep, either with scissors or with a machine, or you send it out, or you call in a professional, and he shears the sheep. You have now a huge amount of wool from all of your sheep, first of the season, and you are required to take a portion of that. I don't remember exactly the amount. I think it's, I don't remember. And give it to the Kohen of your choice. It's one of the 24 gifts of the Kohuna. The difference is it does not have Kedusha. There is no impediment to a Kohen who is Tameh from receiving it or from you handling it and giving it. And therefore, it is a mitzvah that applies today. Not only does it apply today, but you can give it to a Bat Kohen or an Eshet Kohen also. So I don't know how many of you own sheep. I found out to my disappointment, because I actually was considering buying a sheep right before shearing time, shearing it, or having it shorn, performing the mitzvah of Reishit HaGez, and then selling it back or something like that. But it didn't work out because you need a minimum of five sheep in order to be able to say the bracha on Reishit HaGez. So even if I might have figured out how to get one sheep, I wasn't ready to get five of them. And but somebody who does raise sheep or goats for goat hair has the mitzvah of Reishit HaGez, which applies today. Now, other gifts of the kahuna follow suit. Kohen can get the five silver coins of Pidyon HaBen, because nothing, being Tameh, is not an impediment to that. So that's done. On the other hand, he can't eat from Korbanot, which we don't have anyway, but he wouldn't be able to unless he was Tahor, and Challah, and as I said, Truma and stuff like that. So among the gifts of the kahuna, there are differences. Another one that's in this parsha is called Zroa L'chayayim and Keva, the right forelimb of an animal, not a korban. There's no kedusha here, and therefore there's no impediment if one is tummy. You have an animal that you bring to a shochet, and he shechts it for you. The forelimb, the tongue inside the cheeks, and the stomach are gifts to a Kohen, which can be done today. No Kedusha. There's one other thing I'll throw into the picture, and that is, since we're talking about gifts that have monetary value, anybody that is claiming money from you has to prove that you owe it to him, which means a Kohen, in order to have a claim on Reishit HaGez or Zeruah L'Chayayim and Keva, would have to prove that he is a Kohen, which is not easy. And most Kohanim, or most people who claim to be Kohanim today, can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we apply the rule of Hamotzi Mechaveiro, one who wants to extract something of monetary value from someone else, Alav Haraya. He has to prove it. The giver does not have to prove anything. The one who wants to take it has to prove. So that might be a wrinkle in the whole thing, but the idea is there. And we'll leave it at that and have more to speak about on Wednesday, which is Erev Rosh Chodesh, Elul, and other mitzvot to look at. In Mirtz Hashem, we will have a shiur. I will try to put on a robe at least, and not come right out of the pool, stuff like that. But I'm kidding. But
Have fun.
yeah.
Thank
Thank
you.
you. Enjoy.
Yeah.
Thank you.